And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, saying, "Come and see."
Noise of Thunder Radio with Christian J. Pinto.
Okay, praise the Lord, you guys, and welcome. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Today on the show, we are going to talk about Sharifa Al-Khatib, and then we're going to talk about Andy Stanley. Strangely, they have more to do with each other than we would imagine, even though I don't think they're necessarily directly related. But one problem leads to another. If you have heard our presentation on Hitler's Jihad, the one that I gave for Worldview Weekend, we turned it into an audio CD, and there we play an audio clip from Sharifa Al-Khatib from back in 1989. Back in 1989, August 5th, 1989, on C-SPAN, where all the way back in 1989, if you can remember back that far, I do. I remember back in the 1980s, if you had mentioned anything about Islam in America, people would have thought it was just, it really had nothing to do with anything, because there was not enough of an Islamic presence in the country that anybody knew or talked about to be concerned with. And of course, the 1980s, this is back before the advent of the internet, back before you had independent news sources and this kind of thing, where they're getting all sorts of alternative news out there, telling you the story behind the story. That hadn't happened yet. So, but this is what we find. And this is the whole point that I think is very, very important for Christians in America and for Americans and patriots and so on, to recognize this whole issue with Islam goes all the way back before the Second World War in the Western world. And that's one of the arguments that I've made, and it's so well documented, it's simply irrefutable. Very, very well documented. But after the Second World War, there was most certainly, I think, a plan among the globalists, who I consider to be those who effectively lost the war primarily, and decided to go to Plan B. And Plan B was to use Islam as a culture, because of their massive population, to instigate their infiltration into the Western world, into Western Europe, into America, and basically set them up as a fifth column army to overthrow the Allied powers that Hitler was not able to overthrow during the war. That's generally my impression. But anyway, let's play this. I'm going to play you the audio. And the reason I've played this on the program before, but I want to play it again, because it's making the rounds now. It's beginning to get attention on Front Page Mag, on Pamela Geller. Others are beginning to get this out there. And it's so important for Americans, I think, overall, to recognize what is happening and that this plan is not something new. Now, the clip, again, is from back in 1989, and Sharifa Al-Khatib, she has since passed away. She died back in 2004. However, she founded the North American Council for Muslim Women while she was alive, and the audio that we're about to listen to was filmed, it was videotaped, at the Muslim Americans Political Awareness Conference back in 1989. And part of what she talks about is education and Islam infiltrating basically our education system. Listen to what she says. Here it is.
I'm very happy that I was asked to speak today about education, because I believe that education is one of the most important areas that Muslims have to address. And while our objective, our final objective, is not just to become part of the system that we experience now and that we see. Our objective, our final objective, is to create our own Islamic systems, and not only create Islamic systems for Muslims, but to look at all the other people who are sharing this country with us as potential Muslims. And if we look at them as potential Muslims and feel that we have the obligation, which Allah has told us, to try to bring them into the same style of thinking, into the same way of behaving, into the same objectives that we have, then we have to have some way that we can communicate with them and some way we can work with them. And in that long-range process of making America Muslim, all of America Muslim, then we have to have some actual short-range goals. We have to have some way of dealing with them and know how we're going to deal with them and in which ways, and be very calculated about it, or else we will not accomplish our goals.
Okay, so there it is. It's very, very plain. Once you hear, you're listening to this back in 1989, back when 99% of America would have paid no attention to this. I mean, they were playing this on C-SPAN. And if somebody had seen this back then, they would have thought, they would have thought this was like the Amish telling you you don't need to use electricity or something. The idea that all America is going to become Muslim, most people would have just, ignored that. But of course, the average American didn't really know anything about Islam back then, or about the elements of Sharia law, or the brutality of Islam, and the systematic, calculated, and really wicked nature of Islam trying to subjugate and enslave a country and a people. But she very clearly talks about getting involved in education. She talks about converting all of America to Islam, all of America, and that this is an obligation, she says, that they have from Allah, their moon god. So this is not just her own opinion. She is acknowledging that this is essentially the Islamic religion. The word Islam means submission, and their ambition is to bring every country into submission to Mohammedism. That's their ambition. That's what they do. And they've done it for 1,400 years. And this is why I agree with those who say, as Americans and as Christians especially, because there's no question, if Islam gains the upper hand in a country, they will persecute the Christian population. They will most certainly do it. Right now, they are causing mayhem all over Europe, and the socialists are empowering them to systematically take over the system. That's what's happening over there. And thankfully, more and more people are waking up to it. But I was very encouraged to see this video clip making the rounds and people talking about it more and more. And I really think, if you're a believer out there, go online, find this clip, Sharifa Al-Khatib, where she talks about the goal of Muslim education in America. And you can find it on YouTube. And you should send this to your friends and family to help wake them up, to at least be aware of what's happening, because a lot of people don't realize the objective. They just think, Muslims are here, they're nice people, they know some nice Muslims. They don't realize quite what's going on. In Tennessee, where we are, there is, I think, a greater awareness because of the state that we're in. There's a lot more awareness. Now, there's still some issues that go on in Tennessee, but we've got people who actively resist. We've got people involved in politics in Tennessee that have actually fashioned laws against Sharia and making it a punishable offense to try and bring something like that into the state of Tennessee. Now, the Southern Poverty Law Center, of course, calls this, unfounded fear, they say. That groups who are doing this have sought to demonize Islam. I'm reading this right off the Southern Poverty Law Center website. Has sought to demonize Islam and American Muslims across the nation through legislation and rhetoric. That's what they say. So They say, quote, the mass hysteria created by these organizations and further perpetuated by politicians at state and federal levels is alarming. Well, what's alarming is that commentary from the SPLC. But here they quote, they say, some states, including Tennessee, have explicitly named Sharia organizations and Muslims the enemy. And then they quote from parts of Tennessee law, which says, quote, the threat from Sharia-based jihad and terrorism presents a real and present danger to the lawful governance of the state and to the peaceful enjoyment of citizenship by the residents of this state. Okay? And it goes on to say that the law further authorizes the Attorney General to designate Sharia organizations and then to say, quote, anyone who provides material support or resources to a designated Sharia organization could be charged with a felony and face up to 15 years in jail. Wow, so that is pretty tough legislation here in Tennessee. Now, of course, what would happen if somebody was charged under this law? We've seen it happen over and over again. What would happen is you would have ACLU-type lawyers that would come down. They would challenge any conviction. If somebody was convicted and put in jail, they would challenge it. They'd run it up through the federal courts. They'd take it to the Supreme Court and try to get the Supreme Court to overturn it. That's typically how it works in a situation like that. But nevertheless, I think it is encouraging that states like Tennessee, and there are others who have developed specifically bans on Sharia law. In fact, the SPLC website says that anti-Sharia law bills have been introduced in 43 states. And then in 2017, 14 states introduced an anti-Sharia law bill. Yeah, 14 states enacted the bills, and Tennessee is one of them. But the alternative for those who somehow or other think that's unfair, I don't think it's unfair at all, because Sharia law is vicious. I mean, Sharia law empowers Muslims to kidnap and enslave virtually all non-Muslims once you understand Sharia law. So I don't think it's unreasonable at all. The alternative is you have a situation like what's going on in the UK, where they're said to have some 80, possibly more, but the last I heard, it was about 80 Sharia courts throughout the United Kingdom. That is unbelievable. And you've got Muslims who have no-go zones across Europe, where they're basically calling their no-go zones Sharia zones, claiming that, you know, in their territory, they're going to uphold and enforce Sharia, whether you like it or not. And there are all of these reports about how they attack the police or anybody else who comes into their territory. Now, that is a direct challenge against the constitutional authority of our country that says we have rights that come from God based on the laws of nature and of nature's God, meaning the laws of nature and the laws of God. And again, that's based on Psalm chapter 19, brethren. And this takes us to what we're going to talk about after the break here, which is Andy Stanley, an evangelical minister, the son of Charles Stanley, Andy Stanley, who has been teaching that Christians should have nothing to do with the Old Testament. Is that true? We're going to talk about it here shortly, but our forefathers most certainly did not believe that. They believed the moral framework of the laws of our society should be governed according to the laws of God in the Bible. And going back to Alfred the Great, English common law was based on the Mosaic Law combined with the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. That's in a nutshell where it came from. But we're going to talk about this more when we come back after the break.
Presents A Lamp in the Dark, the Untold History of the Bible, Hunters battling spies, assassins and wolves in sheep's clothing. A Lamp in the Dark unfolds the fascinating history, the Bible, and the lives of the saints who fought to preserve it. This exciting look into the times of valiant men of faith, such as John Wycliffe, William Tyndale, and Martin Luther, is a must-see for any follower of Christ. Filled with rich visual graphics and dramatic reenactments, A Lamp in the Dark is an epic documentary, a powerful witnessing tool for church and Bible study groups around the world. Share with your church, your family, and friends the untold history of the Bible today.
Hello, I'm Brandon House. In April of 2013, I found a Mountain House distributor and ordered some freeze-dried food for my family, because I had become concerned about what was happening in America, our lack of national security, the threat to our power grid. I also knew, living in Memphis on the New Madrid Fault, that there is the possibility of an earthquake. I also know that ice storms can cause the power to go out here, not to mention the threat of terrorism. There were many reasons. So I contacted the company Mountain House and asked if I could become a distributor of their product. I had some of their food when I was in high school on a couple camping trips, and it's really good. But now, Worldview Weekend has been approved to be a distributor for Mountain House. And if you're interested, you can now go into the bookstore at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore and check out some of the freeze-dried food that you can order. We have one pack that's available. It's a bucket of food, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 14 days for one person. Figure out how many are in your family. Figure out how many days you want to have food ready to be put into boiling hot water and have a good meal, and make your order. Now, again, you can order it from someone else, but if you order it from Worldview Weekend, we're not going to charge any shipping and handling. Free shipping and handling. Secondly, it's another way for us to generate revenue to underwrite the expenses of running Worldview Weekend, our radio and television ministry, and our free conference ministry. For more details, just simply visit our bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
Okay, we are back. Praise the Lord, you guys. I'm Chris Pinto. This is Noise of Thunder Radio. Thanks for staying with the show today. Today we are talking about, really, we're talking about Islam, and now we're about to talk about what I would call apostate Christianity, which takes us to some of the teachings of Andy Stanley, which we'll talk about here in a moment. Apostate Christianity, effeminized Christianity, weakened, misguided Christianity, that basically is the reason why much of the Western world is capitulating to Marxism and Mohammedism. That's why it's happening, because many professing Christians no longer believe what our forefathers believed. They don't have the conviction. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings in a way that should be upheld and defended here upon the earth. They've abandoned that teaching, even though Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and in earth is given me by my Father in heaven." Now, typically what happens is you'll have people go to where Jesus is talking to Pontius Pilate in John's Gospel, and he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." And then he says, "But now my kingdom is not from here." Typically, that part is overlooked. Now, what I believe many Christians are doing, and I understand it because I used to think this way, but what I think many believers are doing is they are taking where Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world," and they're detaching it from everything else in the Bible and everything else that Jesus taught. And it's almost like when Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged." And then people will detach that from the rest of Scripture and they'll run with it, but they're not considering the whole counsel of God. Because if we look at what Jesus says, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be taken of the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. All right, this is before he goes to the cross. Then after he goes to the cross and he dies, then he is buried, he is raised up from the dead, and then we get to Matthew chapter 28, and this is where Jesus says, after the resurrection, he says, all authority, all power, all authority in heaven and in earth is given me by my Father in heaven, therefore go. So Christians are to go and preach the gospel, baptizing believers in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, part of what Jesus commanded was, do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to fulfill. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than for one jot or tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever, therefore, shall break the least command and shall teach others so, the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. So that's part of what the disciples, the apostles, were commanded to go and teach, because that's what Jesus taught. Also consider that when Jesus meets the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they don't recognize him at first, remember? And he's walking along and he's talking to them. And then it says at some point, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, what were the scriptures at that point? At that point, the scriptures were the writings of the Old Testament. That was the scripture. And so Jesus is teaching from Genesis to Malachi all those things that pertain to the Messiah. That's what he's teaching. Now, of course, we don't believe in Judaizing. We don't believe what the Pharisees taught, that except you get circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. Obviously, that was a heresy, because we're saved by God's grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it seemed pretty clear from what Paul is teaching that the ecclesiastical laws, the temple rituals and this sort of thing, feast days and holy days, that these things are not necessarily commanded any further for the Gentiles. But obviously things like thou shall not kill, thou shall not steal, thou shall not bear false witness, it's not okay for Christians under the new covenant to do these things, obviously. So this brings us now to Andy Stanley. Here, this is an article on the Christian Post at christianpost.com, and the headline reads, Andy Stanley says 10 commandments don't apply to Christians. Now think about that, brethren. That's a troubling teaching. Well, you've got James in the New Testament talking about having respect of persons, and he says that if you have respect of persons, then you're guilty of violating the law, because the royal law of God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then James says, he who says, thou shalt not kill, also said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he goes on to say, if you keep the whole law and yet offend in one part, you are guilty of all. So this is a New Testament writing under the new covenant, but James is not giving anybody the impression that the moral code, even though James, it's important to acknowledge at the first council in Jerusalem, James made it clear he agreed with Peter and Paul and the Apostle Paul that the Gentiles do not need to be taught the law for righteousness. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, you're not going to be declared righteous by obeying all of these precepts of the law. That's only going to happen by God's grace through faith. But the moral code continues to be defended by the apostles throughout the New Testament. And that's very consistent. Not necessarily rituals and this kind of thing, obviously, but the moral code, certainly. And this is why Paul is saying things like he's talking to the Corinthians. He says, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, etc., nor homosexuals will inherit the kingdom of God. So obviously, he's certainly not giving the church the impression that it's okay to violate God's commands in the Old Testament. Not at all. But here we've got Andy Stanley. Now, I did a show on Andy Stanley calling him a critical text casualty, because part of his teachings that I think has brought him to this point is the belief that the Bible is not the inspired or inerrant, or that it's not inerrant. I don't know if he would say it's not inspired. I imagine he thinks it's inspired. But he has openly taught against Genesis, the Genesis account. He believes Darwinism and evolution. So he clearly does not believe inerrancy. Believes that there are mistakes in the Bible, that science, so-called science, has proven that there's mistakes in the Bible. He's buying into all of this critical text mumbo-jumbo, basically. And, you know, he is Exhibit A. He is one of the reasons why we made our History of the Bible series, and why I talk about modern textual criticism, because if you believe the principles involved, this is what you're brought to. You are brought to that point. If you actually follow those principles to their logical conclusion, you're brought to the point that the Bible is not and cannot be the inerrant Word of God. It just can't be. Unfortunately. All right, so now let's read this quote from Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley, here according to Christian Post, and they're citing a column published by Relevant Magazine. Stanley said, quote, "Participants in the New Covenant, that's Christians, are not required to obey any of the commandments found in the first part of their Bibles. Participants in the New Covenant are expected to obey the single command Jesus issued as part of his New Covenant, as I have loved you, so you must love one another." And it goes on to say, this new commandment is a replacement for everything in the existing list, including the Big Ten, he maintained. Just as his new covenant replaced the old covenant, Jesus' new commandment replaced all the old commandments. Now, of course, we talked earlier about Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." The way that we defend Christian culture and the way that we defend the free world is not through populism. It's not through secular libertarianism. It can only be done the way that our forefathers did it, and they did it through the laws of God. Okay, that is it for us today. We're going to have to stop it there, but we will be back next time as the Lord leads us. Until then, God bless you guys. I'm Chris Pinto, and you've been listening to Noise of Thunder Radio.